morning, friends. And welcome to the hour of power at historic Main Street United Methodist Church. On this beautiful fall day, you have a job for the next hour. And that is to give yourself, mind and body, to the worship of the living God. For you to seek Him with all your heart. And so that you may prepare yourselves for that holy work, I invite you to take a moment of silence to prepare yourself, and we'll stand for the greeting and our hymn of procession. Let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Our hymn is number 139, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Thank you.
Before we go before God in a sequence of confession and pardon, let us bless one another. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Bountiful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, giver of every good and perfect gift, the earth has once again yielded its harvest of fruits, and you are painting our world with the colors of autumn. We thank you for all with which you have blessed us, and we are honored to return to you the tithe and the offering. In a time when our national sins of envy and greed have come down upon our heads, we turn to you for forgiveness and return to sanity and simplicity. Teach us to value what is beyond price and cannot be purchased. Give us courage to resist the lie that more and newer is always better. Teach us through the wisdom of Scripture and the Spirit's guidance to be a generous-hearted people who trust you in all things. In the name of Jesus our Lord, who lived by the riches of heaven, and who laughs at our worries and anxiety. As the Holy Spirit searches out your mind and heart, I invite you to make a confession of your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive again the medicine of the gospel. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us all in the way of eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. We have our consecration service and a celebration luncheon in 2 weeks. The service is at 10:30, and it's a free catered meal afterwards. And we're signing people up. If you don't sign a card, yes or no, we will have to call you. We do not want to have to call you. If you have signed a registration card telling us that you will be here or will not be here, if you'll please raise your hands. Okay, ushers, everyone that doesn't have their hands raised gets a card. Okay, keep them up, you can do it. Okay, ushers, we'll be taking that up in just a moment. If you're a visitor, I want to welcome you to Main Street United Methodist Church. In just a moment, a registration pad is going to come by you. We promise not to come by to see you this afternoon. We want your address so we can send you a letter of welcome. Later in the week, give you a phone call. We're not rushing you for a fraternity or a sorority. We do want to turn the welcome on warm and let you know that we'd love to have you become a part of the life of our church. Remind you that we have a Thursday prayer meeting in the chapel from 7 to 7:30. And there are three things I do not want you to miss. This Wednesday, after supper at 6 o'clock, we'll be having a church-wide meeting for goal setting based on our vision committee. If you care about the life of this church, member or visitor, be here for supper and make sure you're here at 6 o'clock for this time of goal setting. The second thing is next week we have a special guest, Dr. Wes Putnam, who was here 20 years ago, probably the greatest evangelist in the Methodist Church. He does music and drama. He'll be here next Sunday at both services. We've invited Wes to come in January for a 4-day revival. This is a preview service so you know what he is about, so that you can already begin to pray and invite your friends. When we had Wes in Hartsville 4 years ago, We had a good crowd on Sunday morning, a bigger crowd Sunday night, a bigger night Monday night. It grew every single evening because we had prayed for 3 months. So come Wednesday night, come next Sunday to hear Wes, then come the next Sunday for Consecration Sunday. On the way out, you can pick up your newsletters. There's also a preaching schedule through the end of the year. If you can stay and help us pack pills for a mission trip to Honduras after the service in the Family Center, we would love to have you. So if you'll pass those registration cards back into our ushers, I'm going to ask that you now pass the attendance registration pads down. Everyone sign in. If you're on the center aisle, that's your job. Pass them down, then pass them back. Now, you know, I love testimonies, and Robbie Coley gave a powerful testimony on stewardship at the early service, so pray for her as she comes in the big, tall, high, imposing pulpit with fear and trembling and gives her witness.
Well, I made it up here without falling, so that's a good sign. I'm so glad to be here this morning with you and looking forward in 2 weeks for the Consecration Sunday. The Stewardship Committee, I must commend them. They have been so busy and are doing a marvelous job, as well as a vision team. Oh, is that not awesome what we did earlier today as we plan for our church's future? All of us are pretty familiar with Jerry Lewis's telethon, the public television or Christian radio, on the air planning for their budget. I always listen to his radio, and I know they were just constantly challenging this one, challenging this one. We have 30 minutes. We got to raise so much money. You know, we don't necessarily do that at church, even though this is about money for the church to be about the work of God. But it's much more personal than this. It's between me and God. How is God calling me to respond? Deepening my relationship with God as well as my fellowship with the Christian family as we try to be about God's work in the world. John Wesley, I read in the little book that the consecration team gave me, the stewardship team, John Wesley stated, if people were more alive to God, they would be more generous. Each of us makes one of two choices. We either become emotionally attached to our money, or we become emotionally attached to God who gives us our money. A little personal note is that God has blessed me beyond imagination. I was a single parent through all growing up of my children. And I rented a little house for $200 a month through that whole time. And that was unheard of. But my daughter was able to be a cheerleader. My son was able to do school trips. I was able to do things that I would not maybe have been able to do if I had to pay the higher rent. So I know God was faithful. They grew up in Hodges United Methodist Church, which was a special church. And I gave. I gave faithfully. But then there was a period of time when my children grew up, I kind of quit going to church. And I quit giving. I didn't have any more money. It didn't seem to go any further. But I didn't have peace. I didn't have that relationship. Something was missing. I started back here at Main Street with Disciple Bible Study, and it changed my life. And I started giving again. At first, giving was like a checklist. I'm a real organized person. Check, Lord, I did that. I go in the prison. Check, Lord, I did that. But then, as he was weighing on my heart, I've heard a saying, fake it until you make it, you know, whatever. But it started playing in my heart, and it became a God's gift and not all about a demand. Early experience, I didn't learn as a child to tithe. And I think it's a wonderful thing that children are being taught that today. I didn't, you know, when I babysit, I didn't give 10%. So it didn't seem to be that real to me. Even at times, I'd hear my parents say, well, you know, the preacher shows favoritism to the people who are rich, you know, versus us, because we were poor. But I don't think that's necessarily the case, but sometimes we do feel alienated. I also heard that young families, like young families with children, oh, they can't afford to give anything. You know, they're just raising their families. So they left the support of the church to the elderly. And as I'm approaching that and getting ready for retirement, I know that money doesn't stretch as far after you retire. And many of us are going to retire with a house payment, which a lot of people didn't do in the past. And so things are tighter. But it's not about the money. It's about the relationship that we give to God, that we give God a portion of what he's blessed us for. And in the economy, that's all I'm hearing now. What's going to happen? We're not going to have any money once the elections are finished. And I do encourage you all to vote your conscience and pray a lot. But if you want a little laughter as you go to the polls, go on YouTube and Google Ray Stevens and listen to him talk about if 10% is good enough for Jesus, it ought to be good enough for Uncle Sam. If you want a little laugh to humor yourself through. But back to seriousness, why do I believe in Christian giving? I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe Christ can change lives. I believe in the church. I believe in this church. I believe the church is the body of Christ and has the greatest potential to change, improve, and enrich people's lives. I believe in stewardship. Financial giving enables the church to do what God calls it to do, to help people, to serve Christ, to provide the good news to those who don't know Jesus, and to help individual Christians to grow spiritually. I have been blessed in that even though my husband doesn't come to church, he doesn't begrudge one penny that I give to the church. And I give both of our fair 10%. He says, Robbie, do you realize how much you gave last year? And he said, you like that. It's your mission. It makes you happy. And so I'm truly blessed with that. So let us continue to pray, asking God what he would have us give. And remember, we're giving to God through the church. Thank you.
Today's scripture lesson is from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Hear now these words. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to the deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them, and he cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is late, so send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to the heavens, and he blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and children. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side, and while he dismissed the crowds. And after they were dismissed, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to walk to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him and said, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got to the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And after the people of that place recognized him, they sent word throughout the region and brought all who were sick to him and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the word of the Lord.
It's time for the children's message. Could we have the children come to the front, please?
Good morning. Last week, well, in elementary Sunday school, they have been doing a unit on Jesus and the children, and they've talked about children all over the world and here in Greenwood. And last week, I had the unique opportunity to be able to lead those children in a discussion and in a teaching moment about baptism. And it was extra special because Anderson and Wakefield's mom came and brought baby Graham, who is going to be baptized today. And we talked about how important that is, what an important, exciting day it is for that baby and for that family. And we do a lot of extra special things here. One of the things that we do is our prayer shawl ministry, The Common Thread, crochets a special blanket for every baby that is baptized in a special shell pattern, because water and shells are two of the symbols of baptism. But the children and I also went over all of the vows that the family take and the congregation take. And we talked about how important it is for them to set that example as Graham grows up, and that they are part of that ritual that we follow along in our hymnal. So today we have an extra special thing that's going to happen during baptism. And Pastor Phil is going to ask all the elementary children to come and gather with the Burmans to the side. And we are going to be able to participate in that baptism as a group of children. So today, this is the prayer shawl that was made especially for Graham. And we are going to spread it out. And I would like for all of you to gather around, because I want everybody to be able to touch it. And we're going to say a special prayer over this. Come on, Ella. Claire Anderson, can you touch it? Come here, Emma. No? All right, I want you to repeat after me. Bless this prayer shawl. Bless baby Graham and his family. Help us be good examples for Graham as he grows up. Amen. Amen. Okay, all the preschool children need to gather over here with Miss Ashley and go out for children's time. And Anderson and Wakefield, you get to take this back to your mom.
You will take out your bulletin to the section that says United Methodist Teaching. One of the jobs of a local church is to plan and promote a comprehensive program of stewardship for people of all ages, adults and children, in such areas as stewardship education, proportionate giving and tithing, funding the church's ministries, planned giving, time and abilities, economics and money management and lifestyle. And then it says to educate the local church that tithing is the minimum goal of giving in the United Methodist Church. So based on that last sentence, you can no longer say that Methodists tip, but Baptists tithe. It is official teaching. Now, if you'll take out your scripture sheet, I've given it the title, A Little Lesson in Holy Economics. It's the classic passage in the scripture on tithing. At the middle of the passage is a question and answer. On either side of this are two how questions. At the beginning, there is an indictment and a promise. At the end, there is an indictment and a promise. And notice how many times the phrase is used, the Lord of hosts. Literally, the Lord of the armies, also meaning the Lord of the angels. So go back with me 2,500 years, 500 years before Jesus came, where God has raised up a prophet because the pastors and priests were not doing their jobs. Malachi speaks on behalf of the Lord. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? Answer, in your tithes and offerings you are cursed with a curse because you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. We have all heard stories of foxhole religion. When bullets are whizzing by and crises are near, vows and promises come to the lips. Help me, Lord. If you get me home alive, I promise to, and I promise never to again. And you can fill in the blank. And though some of these stick, many more of them, when the crisis is past, are forgotten or renegotiated, as in the case of Burt Reynolds in the movie from several decades ago called The End. And in this movie, Burt plays a character who's been told he has terminal illness. Unable to bear the thought of a slow, painful death, Burt decides to kill himself. But whenever he finds himself in the middle of a suicide plan, he changes his mind, and one after the other, that provides the comic momentum to the movie. Finally committed that he will do it, Bert decides to swim off the California coast till he can't see it anymore and he knows he will drown. He's swimming, he looks back, the coast is almost out, and he desperately begins to swim back towards the shore, and with every stroke he sputters in the water, "God, if you will get me back to the California coast, I will give you 50% of everything." In the next scene, we see Bert exhausted, face down on the sand, and he pants, "Thank God, I won't forget that 10%. Now, where Bert ended up is where Malachi wanted his people to advance to. Not making rash promises to give to God more than you can give, but to choose to give 10% off the top with gratitude, and to teach your children the practice so it continues across multiple generations. Lyle Schaller said, "Tithing is God's way of using just enough of our money to cause us to pray over how we spend the rest." Now, there is a diversity of teaching in the Bible on the issue of tithing. At its simplest, it means 10%. And you'll find it of Abraham and all of the prophets, and you'll find it in Jesus and Paul. But the fact is that tithing was not just something the Jews practiced. It was practiced by all the ancient Mediterranean cultures. There's something in the heart that knows that I did not create myself, and that behind the visible world is some kind of invisible power to which I owe loyalty. And so in many of the ancient cultures, the tithe was practiced. So that in Genesis 14, when Abraham travels out of Ur, ends up in the Holy Land, and finds Melchizedek, the priest of God, and gives him 10% of all he owns, it was something that Abraham had learned even in his pagan culture. He brought it with him into the faith, and it's part of the Old Testament teaching. Now, it is difficult to systematize all the different tithes and offerings in the Old Testament, but the principle boils down to what it says in Leviticus 27. All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed or the land or the fruit of the trees, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The tithe is not like any other resource of money. It is special. God says, set it aside as holy, as a reminder of God's owning of everything. It's all God's, and the tithe is a reminder. Now, by my count, 20 of 24 of Jesus' parables have to do with money. And since all first century Jews tithe, we assume that Jesus tithe and gave an offering, as did Paul. He only mentioned the tithe one time, and the question is, did he not mention it because everybody practiced it and he assumed it, or did he not mention it because it wasn't important anymore? It's clear that Jesus mentioned it once because all Jews were commanded to tithe. Now, we know that when the early bishops of the church in the 4th century began to rule parts of the Roman Empire under Constantine, that tithing was made by law, so that all Christians were required by law to tithe. In the 6th century, you could be excommunicated from the church for not tithing. In the 16th century Protestant Reformation, there were some breaks with that practice, and the whole issue of voluntary giving continued to be practiced. In my lifetime, Methodism has not emphasized the giving of the tithe to God. You may be interested to know that there are 5,000 churches in America that require tithing for membership, and there are many more that require tithing for leadership under the slogan, "Leaders tithe and tithers lead." Has nothing to do with the amount of money, just that people commit to the biblical standard of giving. Now, I learned something from studying Malachi this week. And that is, there is a difference between responsibility and blame. They do not always reside on the shoulders of the same generation. We may be responsible in our day for dealing with pollution and racism and the fact that tobacco causes cancer, though they were put in place by an earlier generation. Now, we need to be honest. Our forebears were not perfect people. And when we talk about their sins and some of the ones they passed down to us, we are not demeaning them. We are saying that they are part of the long history of sin of which we continue in. Now, what I have noticed is that the church will drop some kind of a teaching. And one generation is going down the road practicing tithing. The next generation veers off the road. The third generation never hears about it. And the fourth generation is born in the wilderness. Now, I'm a baby boomer. And you can bet that our children and great-grandchildren will hire historians, and they will not be kind to us. They will talk about what our greed did to the economy. They will talk about the epidemic of childhood obesity and diabetes. They will wonder why we did not repair our bridges and roads. And they will wonder how we brought about the combination of promiscuity in the 60s with abortion in the 70s that has taken away a lot of our citizens. And that's the fault of my generation. We embraced promiscuity in the 60s. We covered it with the violence of abortion in the 70s. And now we wonder why so many of our children and grandchildren ignore marriage, shack up, and have babies out of wedlock with so little conscience. The issue is we trained them in our favorite sins. We veered off the road, and now they are being born in the chaos of the wilderness. Malachi 3:7 ought to be the epitaph of my baby boomer generation. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes, and you have not kept them. And to my self-indulgent and coddled generation, the invitation remains open. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The sins of the parents become the unthinking habits of the children. There's some things, and I got a lot of good stuff as a child. I mean, I got most of what I needed to be a fairly decent adult. But there were some things in Scripture and the faith that were not taught in my growing up years. I never remember hearing a sermon on tithing. I never remember hearing a sermon on spiritual gifts or the supernatural or the relative reality of evil or of hell or that people need to be born again or on human sexuality. What I got was good, but there were whole areas that the fathers did not teach me that I've had to learn in other places. And Malachi's generation was like that. The pastors and priests and communicators in the day had not been teaching the principle of holy economics. That when we tithe to God, it opens up all kinds of blessings. And because the pastors were not teaching it, God had to raise up Malachi, who told them that they had a historical problem. They did not cause it, but they had to deal with it. From your fathers you have not kept my law. Return to me, and I will return to you. We've lost the prayer meeting. It's hard to get people to come pray in the Methodist church. We've lost the family altar. How few young parents pray and read Scripture with their children. We've lost the sense that Sunday is a holy obligation and ought to be reserved for worship, not for play. We've lost the teaching on tithing. We've lost the teaching on holy living. We've lost the teaching on sexual responsibility and self-restraint and the high dignity of marriage. It's not about being mean. It's about the pastors are responsible for teaching the people the faith. And folks, at the end of my life, God's going to ask me a question. He's not going to ask. He's going to ask a few of these other preachers here. Did you teach my people? Did you teach them the whole counsel of the creed and of the Scriptures? Now the people said, how shall we return and how are we robbing thee? And Malachi said, will a man rob God? The answer is no. When you're using God's tithe for your stuff, you are robbing God. Now, I know people that seem to walk around under a cloud. Everything that they touch wilts. There's not much blessing in their life. Everything breaks all the time. See, God has a hand of blessing. He can press down upon you with blessing. But when God uses His left hand, He just lifts it off of you and lets you go your own way. Malachi's whole generation, God had lifted His hand of blessing off of them, and the heavens had dried up, and there were no crops in the field. Have you ever wondered where the blessing has gone? Do you look at our culture, the faltering of the family, the crime, the violence, the promiscuity, the murders in Greenwood? Do you ever look at the moral rot in our culture and the greed in high places and the fact that we seem to have problems that not even the smartest people can get a handle on in our government, and you wonder, what happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. God lifted His hand off and said, you just go your own. You can ignore my teaching and I will let you go and I will let you experience the consequences. That's true in individual lives, in churches and communities. It's true of governments and nations as a whole. But God said, return to me. And folks, the hope for you and for all that we love is a heartfelt turning to God. I'm not here today to beat you out of money. I'm here to challenge you to honor God. Now, you may be at 2%. Move up to 3 or 4 this year. Some of you can't tithe. You've got too much consumer debt. You'd have to sell a boat and sell a house and trim back. If you can't, don't spend God's money on your stuff. When you go to buy a car, a house, or those extra clothes you don't need in that next purchase, ask yourself, am I spending tithe money on my stuff? Am I robbing God? Am I inviting God to lift His hand of blessing off of me? And I tell you, if you don't have the blessing of God, you better have a lot of money. Because all the forces in the universe will come against you. You'll be carrying around a sack with a hole in it. I know people that make over $100,000 a year and aren't leading a decent life. They're running from bill collectors. They've not obeyed God. And God has lifted His hand. It's like everything in their life is just a drain. That's not true in my life. I'm not saying I'm going to have some hardship, but I live with a sense of peace. And my theology is, if I need it, God will send it. If God doesn't send it, I don't need it. And I don't even want it on my best days. There's an agricultural economy. The heavens had dried up. In an agricultural economy, farmers know the blessing of God comes as dark clouds with rain. And God says, I dare you to bring the tithe in the storehouse, and I will open up the windows of heaven. It's not about money. It's about rain. Rain grows crops. There's another problem here. In dry times in the Middle East, the locusts leave their microscopic eggs in the sand and you can't see them. But when the rain comes, the ground comes alive and the locusts swarm and blot out the sun and they eat everything green. So it's not enough for God to send rain. God's got to hold back the locusts. God has got to rebuke the destroyer. God has got to protect with one hand what He's given with the other. Now, I'm not telling you if you tithe, you'll be rich. God's not your banker. God's not a lottery machine. I can tell you that you'd rather have the blessing of God. You'd rather have His hand of blessing toward you. You'd rather have God listening to your prayers than have His hand lifted off of you because you're spending the tithe on more stuff that you don't need. There are lots of ways to rob God. We can rob God by bad preaching. We can rob God by not teaching people their duties. We can mock God with half-hearted worship. Or we can clearly teach what the Scriptures teach. That God's people are to be generous. That God's people are to grow in giving. That God's people are to learn that God has ways of getting you what you need in surprising ways that build your faith and make your life a testimony to other people. And that's the kind of life I want to live. Somebody asked me one day, I had a 10-year-old car with 200,000 miles, and they say, Preacher Phil, you could afford a new car. Why don't you get one? I said, look, if my life is not impressive, my car is not going to make me impressive. And folks, I'd rather have an impressive life than an impressive car
or an impressive house. I want a life of integrity.
Without God's protection, God's provision isn't much good. I'm not saying you can't buy nice stuff. I'm just saying when you get ready to buy something, you need to ask a question. Am I using God's tithe for my stuff? And if you are, quit it. Do I sense God's blessing and protection on my life? Or is everything going wrong? Is my church a fun thing to be a part because we're trying to decide what to do with all the money God's people give? Are outsiders being drawn to our church because they sense the holiness and blessing of God upon this church? Now, the tithe's not everything, but without it, not much else will happen, and we'll scrimp around, and you'll still be caught up in the glory days, and you won't have a future. I'm not trying to make you poor. I'm trying to open you to the truth of 2,500 years ago when Malachi said, "Do you want the hand of blessing on the whole of your church? Do you want it to be a delight to be a member of Main Street because of all that God is doing for His people?" This is the beginning of holy economics. Do you want to be a part of what God wants to do here for the future? Then you have about 2 weeks to decide. I hope you'll look at your checkbook, know your percentage, and move a notch or two in the right direction this year. So as God meets you and you learn to live simply and well, in several years you can be at the level of saying, God is now a full partner with me in my whole economic life, with the tithe as a symbol of that partnership. These are not my words. These are the words of God through the prophet Malachi, who faced the same situation 2,500 years ago. Thank you for your kindness and your patience. Let us stand and sing together. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse. Our ushers are ready now to receive your gifts, and you may be seated. You may never have thought of it, but a doxology is a very useful thing. When your heart wells up with gratitude, or you see something beautiful, or love touches your heart, you've got something to say or sing. Praise God, from whom what? All blessings flow. Please stand. Thank you, O Lord, for these gifts. They represent the time and sweat of your people. Put in an offering plate. Lord, would you multiply these gifts that the gospel of Christ may reach beyond our borders and around the world, that the poor may be fed, the dying may find hope. So, Lord, until the day when your kingdom comes and then no more offerings, we pray the prayer you gave us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to ask the congregation to turn to page 39. And I'm going to ask Chris and Hunter Berman to come forward with their children and with their son, Graham. And I'm going to ask Kathy to bring our lot of little children up and have them sit over to my right. So children, come on up and sit over here on the wood floor. If you'll bring your hymnal with you. And I'm going to ask our lay leader to come join me. And folks, as my father would say, this is big doings. Read number one on page 39. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Hunter and Chris, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise Him to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Will you nurture Graham Carr and your two other children in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example they may be guided to accept God's grace for themselves, to profess their faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? Read number 8 for the congregation. Do you, as Christ bodied the church at Main Street, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Let us all join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ?
I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified,
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit?
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Please join me at the thanksgiving over the water. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
Tell of God's mercy each day.
In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all the nations. Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people.
His glory among all the people.
Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and him who receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Graham Carr, may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ.
All praise to you.
With you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
With you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Amen, amen, amen. Our lay leader will present the candidate for baptism, and you may be seated. A little closer. Graham Carr, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And God's people said,
Amen.
You can lift him up. Graham Carr, you are sealed with the cross forever and marked as a disciple of Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit so dwell in you that all your life long you may be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
Now as our lay leader takes the holy stroll, we invite you to gaze upon this new Christian. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Graham Carr, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Give this to him. And that is a baptismal certificate. So that when your child frustrates you, you can be comforted that you're raising this child for Jesus Christ. And now a blessing for this family. To the Berman household, I say, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, establish you and strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you may live in grace and peace. Amen. You may be seated. The congregation will please stand. If you will turn to hymn number 438, it's a singable tune that's not often been sung by the Methodists. It was written by Charles Wesley in 1749. So then when the Methodists got up to go to work each day, they could do it singing. For the next several weeks, we're going to sing this hymn so that when you head out on Monday morning, you can sing your way to your car and sing your way to your job and do your work to the glory of God. The hymn is, Forth in Thy Name, O Lord. If you will keep your eyes open on Sunday morning, God will give you all kinds of parables. I just saw one. Our two acolytes got the light and came down here. One of them went out. His brother leaned over and lit his candle again. Do you know what it's like for the flame of your faith to be blown out? To live in discouragement? Light someone's flame this week. Share the light of Christ. And there you will find a blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.